always laugh at candle lighting because it really is it's the question of, will this thing work? Click, 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 click. But we got a good one. Good morning again. Olegay. Thank you for your testimony. God works through not just, and it's my desire that we do testimonies, and I think I've heard it many times, you, because God doesn't just speak through professional trained people. As a matter of fact, he speaks most powerfully through all of us when we give our words and our life together. So today, we are going to have a very brief journey through 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And there are a couple things that we want to pick up through there. It's the order of life, how things go in our relation to God and the world he put us, and simple rules for living. And I'm going to give you a teaser on simple rules for living under this memory aid, RLFH, which stands for race, lots of fast Hondas. So remember that. If you're going to try to remember a simple rules for life, and it's a teaser because we'll get to there. That's the second half of the message. Race, lots of fast Hondas. Okay, RLFH. Fast, hey, it's a fit, man. Race, lots of fast Hondas. So that's the order of life. That's the simple rules for living, and we'll get to that partway through. But what I want to talk about first off is the order of life. Because the order answers the question, how do you live as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, without wallowing in sin and shame and failure, and without beating yourself up all the time and feeling you fall short of God? And it's important to understand that God doesn't want us to live in sin and shame and failure. And sometimes we get the order of life backwards, and I want to go over it again. The correct order, the order that gives life, that removes shame and sin. And we can find that order in the book of 1 Peter. And when most of the apostles write, they consciously or unconsciously go in this order. And it goes like this. What God did always comes first. Then what we do, and then God's response. And that actually is a nice way to frame the breakdown of this letter that Peter wrote to new Christians in this faith that was viewed as kind of odd, and they were persecuted and felt uncomfortable. How does he deal in a world where you're not really liked? And he starts out, he says from chapter 1, to chapter 2, verse 10, is what God did. That's where we've been up till now. We'll start from chapter 2, verse 11, right through chapter 4, verse 11, which is what God did. And then it ends off with God's response. So what did God do? He had mercy. The first chapter and a half of his little letter are bookended by the words, mercy. It's at the beginning of his greeting, and it's at the end of this little section. He says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's at the beginning of his message to people. And then he ends it off with says, once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. So he starts off with what God did for us. He looked on us with favor and kindness and poured out mercy on us. What we do is we glorify God. That is, we point to him and say, see how great love can be. See what the Creator is like, full of mercy and kindness. We glorify him by how we live our life. And this center section of the book, actually in the same way, is bookended by the words glory or glorify at the beginning and at the end. Live your lives so that others will glorify God on the day he visits us. And so the second section is about how we can glorify God in our life. And then the third section is God's response. He gives us comfort in suffering. Because we live in a world that's broken, and God meets us. And as we glorify Him and as we look to point up towards Him and we suffer, He puts His comfort on us. So what God did, again, let's look at it in a little more detail. It's about our identity. Jesus had mercy on people. He frees them from their suffering and sin. He pours His life down onto them, and He gives them their spirit. This is what it says. We're born again in this first section. You actually, God pours His spirit into you. And it's not just Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, God comes into you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says, and anyone comes to me, my Father and I will make our home with him. And God makes His home with us through the Holy Spirit. And so when He comes into us, we start living from the inside out. He makes our spirit alive, and it takes a while for the rest of our habits and our thoughts to catch up. But He makes us new again. He brings us back to original creation order when He breathed life into us. Then He tells us we're a chosen people. And He actually says that He knew your name before the creation of the universe. And He had chosen you, name by name, person by person, to hear His voice and to come follow Him. Chosen people. And we're a holy nation. We talked about this in our small group on Friday night. We have a new identity. Our primary identity is not racial. It's actually not sex. It's not male or female. It's actually not nationality. It's not language. Our primary identity now is as a holy nation. You and I are citizens of God's kingdom. We belong to one another. We have a passport that cannot be revoked. You belong to God's kingdom. And so now our primary identity is as a holy nation of God's. We're a special possession and a royal priesthood. I couldn't quite squeeze royal priesthood in there, but that means you and I have this incredible role of mediating, of opening the presence of God to one another. It's in the way that when Scott gave his testimony, he talked about Ted and Ellie, in ways they functioned as priests to him. They were showing him the way of God and explaining it to him so that he would follow and more deeply. We are priests both to one another and especially to those who have not yet answered the call. We are those who bring the holy smell of home, the welcome, the kindness of God to those we work with, to those around us. You and I are royal priests, a special possession, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus our Messiah, cleansed and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. So that's what God has done for us. The middle part of the book, chapter 2, verse 11 to 4, verse 12, is all about how to live as Christians in a world that is hostile to the Christian faith. And we'll go into more detail about this post in the new year, because he starts out in saying, as Christians, you can bring glory to God by living in a certain way in the institutions around you. And he'll talk about government and local government and national government issues. He'll talk about how in the marriage structure of that day you can bring glory to God. He'll talk about slaves and masters. And it's a different slavery than from what we understood from illegal and immoral slavery that happened in the United States and elsewhere in the world in the last centuries. But this indentured work. He's going to talk about how you get along with your employer, especially an employer who takes your passport. We have people here we know where the employer takes their passport. But so he's going to talk about family, work, and how you relate to the government. So we bring God glory into a world that's broken and whose structures are under the power of Satan, and we bring glory to God by how we live in that world. And it says, do a few things. Do good deeds. Live a good life. Help people out on their 12-step walk to freedom. Be a good neighbor. Let the other guy go in the intersection first. No, sorry. Not everybody is as fully redeemed. But how we do good deeds and live a good life actually brings glory to God. People actually see when you're kind in the world. When we submit to authority, we also show and can bring glory to God. Believe it or not, being a good citizen is a high and holy calling. Voting, paying your taxes, being respectful to those who bring law and order, actually following the rules in general that run a society in order to keep chaos from breaking out. God says that he puts rulers in place, allows them to restrain the chaos that would otherwise be here. It doesn't mean all rulers are good. It doesn't mean that we have to obey them absolutely without reservation, because there's times when they say things that where our calling to God supersedes it. But basically, be a good citizen. That brings glory to God. And suffer well. Suffer well. When things go against you, when you're persecuted or put down, turn the other cheek. Forgive your enemies and pray for them. That's what Jesus said. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Your Father causes his sun to rise on the good and the evil and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the pagans doing that? And if you greet only your own friends, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the tax collectors do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Suffer well. Suffer well. God's response. It's in the final part of the... I'm sorry. ADHD, I'm distracted by the whoever's out there decides to fix his unmuffled car on Sunday morning. It's a fast Honda. Amen, brother. Thank you. God's response. He comforts us. We know that Jesus entered this broken world on our behalf and took the worst the world can give to him. And it says he suffers along with us. He walks alongside with us in our suffering and so brings us comfort. It says he's close to the brokenhearted. It says, God lifts us up. In the middle of our struggles, he lifts us up. And he lifts us up forever. Actually, we will all walk through the doorway of death sometime. And in the end, God will lift us up through that doorway. But lifting up is also that wonderful picture of a child who comes to their father and is beat up and feels ashamed and has failed. And lifting up is father putting hand under the chin and looking them in the eye and saying, I love you. And giving them the dignity of being their child. God lifts us up in the middle of our sin and our shame or the humiliation that the world may have thrown on us. He lifts us up and gives us dignity. There's a special closeness and love that is poured out by God on those who suffer like Jesus. There's a closeness when you can cling to nothing but Jesus Christ. As Scott could cling to nothing but that boat in the water and call out to God. There's a special closeness in the middle of our suffering. And finally, God cares for us in our anxiety. If you'd like to, turn to 1 Peter, in that book, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. This is one of those passages that's worth memorizing and carrying around in your back pocket. I call it the anxiety passage. In the New Living Translation, it says this, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And many of you, probably like me, memorized it in the NIV. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast, throw it to him. I know anxiety, getting rid of anxiety almost feels impossible, but if you can, throw it to him. Know that he wants to take it out of your hands. And I speak as an anxious person, and I'd say probably anxiety afflicts 100% of us some of the time, 50% of us a good portion of the time. Give your anxiety to him. He actually does care for you and the things that you suffer. So I was talking about this and saying that this actually is the order of life. Because the correct order of life releases us from sin and shame and the shame that our own inevitable failure will bring. Because the order of life is this: what God did always comes first, and what we do comes after. And so it's this: God's love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness always comes before our response and obedience. We don't earn God's love by trying harder. God's love comes first. Unbidden, unasked for, he casts his love out into the world. Jesus came down into a world that was busy turning its back on him, and he came first. Here's the miracle. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His mercy always comes first. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. He gives it freely. And when we get it backwards, when we think we have to do good enough to get God pleased in us, then it's devastating. Because then every time you fail, then you're full of shame and, oh God, I'll have to try harder to get your love. And it's like God's love, we turn God's love into something he gives and takes away. No, the truth is his love comes and it's our superpower. Grace is a superpower, isn't it? His love is there for you. You turn and open your heart to God, his love is there. It's ready, pouring down on you like the sun shines on you. You receive it. And out of his unbidden love, out of his freely given love, you can pour it out because you have this inexhaustible reserve of love that you didn't have to earn, but you just received. You open your arms wide and he poured his spirit out to you. When we fall, he picks us up, lifts our face up, and he does not remove his love for us. He stands us on our feet. His mercy and love comes before our obedience. So Pastor Bless, would you come forward with me? And we're just going to read. And we are actually more than halfway through, for those who are worried that that was just the introduction. We are actually going to read the passage today, and I'll just say this. There's so much more to unpack. Lawrence and I have been having a great conversation by email over the depths of what's going to come. And I'm not even going to go into real detail over this stuff we're going to read today. We're going to look at one verse, but it's always a blessing to hear God's word. So from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, Bless will read it in Korean, and then I will read it in English.
Le sofa di poa du bete do le bedu di poa du mua ta le o le ta sinyo ka kwa ma ta ra go do le ta si to bete kwa ma ta ria go atu ke a ge di i jua ata uwe di i le si gedu o bo la kwa ha go poa ta ta sinya ba le si ma ta ria ko ni lo di poa se pli ato ni do ta pa ba ta se pli le ta e ano kla be ba mi mi di jua a kia poa tu ni ke
Amen. Thank you, Bless. I'm going to read from the same verses from the NIV. Keep in mind now exactly that order of life. He's about to tell them to do stuff. But before he tells them what to do, he's already said, in his great mercy, God has given you new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has already poured his love out. Now he's going to ask us to respond. And this is what he says. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Amen. So remember I gave you simple rules for living? Can you remember what it is? Race, lots of, fast. Oh, well done, gang. If you can remember race, lots of fast Hondas, you can probably remember respect, love, fear, and honor. Amen?
Amen.
Race, lots of fast Hondas, respect, love, honor, fear, and honor. Oh, golly. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Just briefly break that down. Respect everyone. Respect everyone. All the way from the most handsome and beautiful who are revered by our society, you know, the Taylor Swifts, the Chris Hemsworths, the Justin Trudeaus, the John Horgans, the Queen Elizabeth, respect everybody from them to the men and women you see who are struggling as you walk around Wally. Respect everyone. For we were all created in the image of God. And we treat people with dignity and respect because every one of us was made in the image of God. And when we treat them with dignity and respect, we are honoring the Creator who made them and his image poured in them. There is no man or woman who you see who isn't the most glorious creation and the peak of creation. It says we were created last. We were the peak of creation. And when you treat people with respect and dignity, you bring glory to God. I don't know if you've ever met people like that, but when you come across someone who treats everybody equally, you just go, oh, isn't this person refreshing to be around? My father-in-law is somewhat like that. He does get a little bit exercised over political things, but he actually, we've often called him a man without guile because he just doesn't focus on saying bad things about people. He recognizes dignity in people. And have you ever been around someone like that who just doesn't make discrimination about whoever they are? They just accept and love all the way from the someone who's struggling the most to the most cleaned up millionaire driving the shiniest new car. It treats them all the same and you go, oh yes. That's what humanity is supposed to be about. We recognize the dignity of the Creator in each and every one of us. Respect everyone. It's actually a signpost to God, isn't it? And you know, it's so tough because so many times it comes out in junior high or high school where it's easy to make fun of the oddball in the class. But there's always that one young guy or one young woman who actually is kind to everybody and they stand out, don't they? They don't say a word. You feel safe around them. I actually had friends like that through high school. I was in grade 10, 89 and a half pounds. And in gym class, my nickname was Hercules, which wasn't said to make me feel good about myself. And in the old days, I know that got better, we used to pick teams for sports by having the two biggest, most bullying type jocks stand on each side of the field and pick until they got down to the few scrawny kids at the last. And many of us will know what it feels to be like to be picked last, right? You feel odd. But I had a friend. Gord is his name. And Gord was actually star running back for the school football team. And football was a big deal back then. And he loved me. And he put his arm around me, and he was my friend. We met, oddly, in New Zealand, and we ended up going to the same high school in Southern Ontario. But Gord was my friend, and he was not embarrassed to be my friend. The geeky, odd, hyperactive, talks too much Frank Berto, and Gord Edwards, the handsome jock who had girlfriends when he was 12 years old, loved me. He respected the dignity in me. What a gift it is to recognize the image of God in people. May this church, may the Church of Jesus Christ be a place where when you walk through the door, there's no discrimination. People just love you and put their hand out and say, my brother, my sister. We all come from the hand of the Creator. We all sit on the same level. You know, when Paul was talking about doing church order, he said, suppose someone comes in wearing fancy clothes. You come up and say, sit up front. And then some comes in just off the street looking not so good, and you say, sit there at the back. And then he says, don't do that. Don't discriminate amongst people because God died for all of them. You are all the same. You're all his children. R, race, but actually respect. Second, love the family of believers. In a unique way, we get to practice the kingdom of heaven here. It's broken in. Love one another. We actually are bonded together by the Holy Spirit, meaning we're related to each other. By God's Spirit in us, we are brothers and sisters. And he said, practice love together. Practice looking at one another's needs. Thank you, Lyle and Gertrude, for going and visiting Doreen in hospital. Thank you, my brothers and sisters, for filling up the giving tree. Thank you, brothers and sisters who care for kids, who teach them how to sing, for those of you who are youth leaders. Thank you for those who host a small group at home. Thank you for those of you who listen and pray for one another. We get to practice love for each other. You know one of the greatest ways you practice love and give dignity to someone else? Just use your ears. Be interested and listen. Amen. Love the family of believers. Because that actually gives glory to God, and it's a huge invitation. Who wouldn't want to be part of that? A place where you're given dignity and loved. Where you don't have to earn your seat at the table, but the Creator gives you a seat at the table. Race, lots of. Respect and love. Fast. Fear God. When Peter says this, it might be a dig at the cult of emperor worship. Because there were, you know, there was this civil religion where you kind of pretended that the emperor was divine and you had to worship him. You can see this actually happening in North Korea. They're building a story about Kim Jong-un and his whole family and Mount Petkau in North Korea, that they're sort of divinely given by God and semi-gods, and you have to, if you say something bad about him, you're in danger of your life. Well, this kind of cult, perhaps not quite to the same extent, existed in the Roman Empire at that time. But Peter says, fear God. Not fear the emperor. Fear God alone. And fear means a holy reverence, recognizing that there is truly a judge. And there's only one judge. It's the judge who actually created everything. The judge is the one who gave his very lifeblood for you and I. We know he will judge fairly. His heart is for righteousness and goodness. And so there's only one whom we fear. This is what Jesus said. Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. And that's true. The most you can steal from somebody is their mortal life, and we're all on a timeline here anyways. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. There's only one judge. He's good and he's merciful and he loves you so much he gave his life for you. But he's the only one to whom you are to bend the knee and give true reverence to. No one else. Fear God. Honor the King. and actually honor the emperor. And at this time, the emperor was probably Nero, who actually had Christians persecuted and Peter beheaded. But he said, honor him. We don't fear him. He's still a creature. But we honor him because God appointed them to restrain chaos. And what he didn't want Christians being branded as was rebels and anarchists and terrorists. He wanted Christians to be seen as good citizens, as those who contributed to order and good government. Even if the authorities were crappy. You know, honestly, living in Canada, it's about as good as it has ever been. And I know we complain, because that's just our default setting. But honor your mayor by obeying them. Honor your premier. Honor your prime minister. God has sent them to restrain chaos. What it doesn't say is obey them always when they ask you to do something that's wrong. Peter and John showed that early on with the Pharisees. They said, is it right to obey you or to obey God? So when you see total injustice being done, it's okay to say, no, God, I will resist this. We will not go along with this injustice. We will fight. We will stand up for the poor and the oppressed. We will do it in Jesus' way, but we'll put our bodies, we'll put our hearts, we'll put our names in between injustice and the oppressed. But other than that, you obey God. Pay the speed limits, pay your taxes, be kind to police officers, honor the emperor. So simple rules for living. Respect everyone, love the believing family, fear God, honor the emperor. Amen?
Amen.
And remember this, I didn't put it up there, but the correct order of life is always, God moves in mercy first, we respond. You're going to fall on your face today, brothers and sisters. You're going to feel guilt and shame is going to want to get you. Remember, God has taken that. Ask for forgiveness, receive it, and move out in love. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you that you had mercy on me, a sinner, and called me your son. Thank you that you've had mercy, and not just because you had to, but because you wanted to, and you've adopted my brothers and sisters here in your family and say, you belong to me. Thank you that you lift our chins up and take our anxieties. We give them to you. We have nowhere else to go. In Jesus' name, amen.